Open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and the first five verses, which is literally an introduction that Paul himself penned. Galatians chapter 1, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a letter to churches. These churches, as I stated earlier, are in what was known then as Galatia. It was not a particular state, it was an area. In our modern geography, it is where Turkey is today. It included such cities as Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and we just read of that particular church, Troas, Colossae, Ephesus, Laodicea. Its author is Paul the Apostle, written about 50 or 51 AD. And as we consider the purpose of this letter, it is to correct spreading error. Many of the epistles that are now recorded in what we call the New Testament were written to correct an error that had become so involved in the lives of the people and the structure of the church that it was eating away at that body of Christ and destroying it and affecting other churches and leading them into similar heresy. These errors included, first of all, the perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting when Paul writes about this other gospel, and we'll be studying this afternoon. Paul says it's not another gospel. It's not as though there had been just a tainting of the true gospel and that it was still the gospel with just a few things that caused it to be a little spotted or a little soiled. Paul said, and this is involved in the language of verse 6 and 7, Paul said, it is not another gospel. We have an expression we use occasionally of comparing things and how they may have points of comparison and they may be alike in certain ways. We talk about being as different as a claw hammer and a chocolate cake. You know, those things really don't have anything in common that I can see. They are entirely different. And Paul says that the gospel that the Galatians were preaching at the time that he wrote this letter was generically different from the gospel that he had preached to them when he was there, and therefore it was not another gospel. It was generically different. And therefore it couldn't accomplish what God wanted it to do. It must have been the thing that Paul agonized about the most, because it's the first thing that he addresses. Paul had always had a serious problem trying to convince people that he was an apostle, and Paul has to address this issue also. These people were saying that After you have been born again, after you have become a believer in Christ, after you are a member of the church, then you need to keep the law of Moses. It's like churches today who say, look, after you've been saved and after you've been immersed and after you've become a member of the church, brother, you have to live according to the Ten Commandments. They believe that the Ten Commandments are a way of life, and they aren't. And they are not a plan of salvation. We're not saved because we keep the Ten Commandments, and we aren't kept saved because we keep the Ten Commandments. They are not a part of our righteousness before God. They are indicators of our unrighteousness. There are a lot of related issues that Paul addresses that help us to understand who we are and what God wants us to do. But Paul asserts his apostleship by saying, Paul, an apostle. He calls himself one sent from God, because parenthetically he makes this statement, not of men, neither by man. And there is a difference in these statements. Not of men is literally, I did not receive it from a man, and neither by man means neither did I receive it through a man. And Paul denies any human element in his being an apostle. He was not commissioned by a man, and he was not commissioned through a body of men. Paul said, I am an apostle, not by a man, not through the appointment of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he's the Father who raised up Jesus from the dead. There is no human commission related to Paul the Apostle being an apostle. He's an apostle, that is, he is sent as a messenger of God, just as John was sent as a messenger from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Paul said, I claim the same authority. I have been sent by God, not by any man, not through any group of men, to be a messenger for Almighty God. And let me share something with you. Any preacher who does not feel that his calling comes from God will never be the bold proclaimer of the truths of God that Paul was, and that John was, and that Peter was, and all the other men who have preached and taught without reservation the truth of God. And the reason is this. The only thing that can sustain a man as he stands before men is to believe with all of his heart that his authority for preaching God's word comes directly from God himself. And any man who feels he was commissioned by another man, or that his authority to preach comes from a body of men, will always have reservations and will always think about how he will please a man or please the body of men who have placed him in his circumstance. Paul said, I don't owe any man. I do not owe any group of men and therefore I am free to preach the truth of God. In verse 2, Paul speaks of his companions and all the brethren which are with me, the group of friends who are now with me. These group of friends probably included Silas, Timothy, and Luke. We don't know who they were. We are assuming that they were these men. But he had men who were similarly called, and he worked with them and shared responsibility with them. Sometimes we get the idea that Paul was a loner, that he didn't want anyone, that he didn't need anyone, and that he was not affected by the absence of brethren who could have and should have helped him and strengthened him as he preached to the Gentiles. And that's the reason that Paul had so many problems. He preached to the Jews, but when he broke with the Jews in the sense of saying, Peter can preach to the Jews and teach them, I'm now turning to the Gentiles to become an apostle of God to the Gentiles, then many of the brethren forsook him. For they had a great prejudice in their heart and in their mind against the other races of people in the world. Peter never really recovered from his Jewish prejudice. Paul did, by the grace of God. And Paul preached to the Gentiles. And as a result of that, many of the people, such as James, such as Peter, men whom Paul refers to as, quote, pillars of the church, would not help him. They were constant agitators against him, constantly questioning the message of salvation by grace that he preached. But Paul loved his brethren, and he was always happy to have them with him. He was not a loner. But unto the churches of Galatia, churches is plural. This once again states to us undeniably and inarguably that there is no such thing as a universal church. When I think about the argument that is made for a universal church, I have to assume that we have the same argument for a universal virgin that would have produced the Savior. And there is no such thing as a universal virgin. But if we use the same logic that we use to argue a universal church, we can argue a universal virgin. But all of us say that there was a young woman, a virgin, named Mary, and she gave birth to Jesus, and Mary was literal, and the person to whom she gave birth was literal. Why not use the same argument of a universal church and say there must have been a universal virgin, there could have been a universal husband, there could have been a universal Jesus? We said, no. These were specific persons, and they were people you could see and feel and touch. Well, the church is a visible body. It's not invisible ever in any kind of circumstance. Paul wrote to a visible church, unto the churches of Galatia. Now we looked at Acts chapter 11 to see the establishment of the churches in Galatia. We know that one of them was Galatia. And you'll notice how these churches got started. They got started because of the providence of God. In verse 19 of chapter 11, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, but some of them were men," and expresses how they preached to the people at Antioch. The people who came to Antioch, one of these Galatian churches, the people who came there were not necessarily preachers. And if they were preachers, they were preachers who came to this area of Galatia through the providence of God. The dispersed ones, people who were spread because of the persecution that arose when Stephen was stoned to death. When they saw Stephen stoned to death by the Jews in Jerusalem, they scattered. But as they scattered, they kept on preaching the word of God. Some in the synagogues to the Jews only, but some preached to the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was with them, that a great number believed, that people were taught the things of God, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. There is a simplicity here to the spread of the gospel. It has to do with the providence of God. And I think more gospel has been spread by the providence of God than has ever been spread by the plans of men. Because God in His providence will shut down work in some area and open it up in another. The gospel was spread, as you and I understand the gospel, was spread to many churches or many areas in World War II through the providence of God. One of the strongest churches in Michigan was established by people who went there to work in the tank factory, the truck factories, to produce war material for World War II. When they got up there, they preached and they talked and they assembled themselves together and they organized a church and they continued to preach the gospel. And sometimes we are confused when things don't open up here and we find ourselves over here. If we are what God wants us to be, trust God's providence. Not many of us were born in the city of Little Rock. Most of us got here looking for work, looking to go to school, looking to get started, looking for an education. We didn't say, "I'm going to Little Rock because I feel the need of sharing my Christianity with other people." Most of us would have been glad perhaps to have gone somewhere else. If not then, now. But God in His providence allowed us to come together and to preach the gospel and to form a great assembly, perhaps not in numbers, but a great assembly of faithful people in the Lord who have had a great effect on many other areas of this world, in India and in the Solomon Islands and in other places where men are supported by the money we give them to preach the gospel. And many other churches have been blessed by having people who have been trained in Southwest Church, who have been taught in Southwest Church. They welcome our members. They rejoice to receive our members into their church because our people generally who have stayed and been trained and taught and who accept the philosophy and the atmosphere of Southwest Church are caring people who produce fruit for God. And many times pastors see me and they say, Brother Penn, you know that family that moved to so and so and then became members of our church, they're the most wonderful, they've been great additions, they're workers, they're faithful, they're honest. And I hear this quite frequently. God has spread His truth by spreading His people. And that's how the truth got spread to Antioch. That's how the truth got spread to Galatia. Now there were men who were formally sent forth from this city, from this church at Antioch. In chapter 13 of the book of Acts, the Bible tells us, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now notice, as they ministered the Lord to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, our Holy Ghost, said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Here the Holy Spirit did not speak to Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit spoke to the leadership of that congregation, that is, to the prophets and teachers. And prophets do no longer exist in the congregation, because now we have the written word of God, so there is no need for prophets. But these prophets were discerners of God's will for the congregation and for individual members of the congregation. So the Spirit came to these prophets and teachers who were a part of the spiritual gifts of the early church to sustain it and give it direction until the completion of the Word of God. Now these prophets and these teachers were divinely inspired by the Spirit of God to recognize God's call upon people in the congregation. So the Spirit of God spoke to the prophets and spoke to the teachers, who were the spiritual gifts in this early congregation, and they said, we want Paul or Saul and Barnabas to be sent. Where are they sent? Well, they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And the Bible tells us that they went through the Isle of Paphos, and there they found a false prophet. And then in this chapter it tells about them going into other areas and preaching the gospel, and one of them was other areas in Galatia. God's word is spread by His people when they're scattered. Maybe economic hardship that scatters God's people. Sometimes it is. It may be some catastrophe, such as the flood that has occurred in the Midwest. It may be some tragedy in life. The gospel was spread to California by the Great Depression, and the Arkies and the Okies went to California, and finally they stayed and preached. Same thing is true in Oregon and Washington. Well, the state of Washington, I think it's never been spread to Washington. If it has, it hadn't taken, has it? Paul says to these people, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is almost an indefinable word and concept. It simply means that character of Almighty God that allows God to do for us what He does for us. God is a God of law, but the grace of God allows God to provide a system whereby He does not have to enforce the law. God is a God of righteousness, but He withholds His righteousness from us and extends to us mercy. That is,
He allows us to blaspheme and to continue in our sins, to live wickedly. It's called the mercy of God. And mercy is a part of God's grace. Whatever it is that lets God do for us what we need done for us is called the grace of God. And Paul said, "Grace be to you. May the grace of God be extended to you. May you accept the grace of God for all that it is and for all that it does." And peace, which is a state of health or well-being that comes because of the absence of strife. Oftentimes we want peace in the midst of strife, but peace never comes in the midst of strife. Sometimes by force we will take this nation and this nation, such as the USSR did with Yugoslavia. And by sheer military power they caused war to cease. But there was no peace. Because as soon as the military restraining power was taken away in the fall of communism, then all of the religious and ethnic hatred that was once Yugoslavia and all the other Baltic countries boiled up again, because there had been no deliverance from the strife in the hearts of these people. You can take two boys that have been fighting, and a bigger person can grab one in this hand and one in this hand and separate them, but that's not peace between these two people. There's still that anger. There's still that turmoil. And Paul is saying to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia rather, "Peace be unto you. A peace that emanates from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. Let there be not simply an imposed strength where if you break a treaty then you'll be punished, but let there be so much of God's grace. Let there be so much of God's love, of God's peace. Let it so reign in all of your hearts that there's nothing keeping you from strife except your own free will and goodness." When families are quarreling and get openly belligerent and threatening to one another, and the police are sent there, they have to calm the people down, perhaps imprison one of the members of the family or one of the father, the mother. What that family needs is peace. Not just a policeman to keep them from killing one another. They need peace. And churches oftentimes are in strife because the members are not willing to let the strife of things that have happened go by. Any preacher, any person would be a fool to say that nothing ever happens to disturb the peace of a congregation. We say things oftentimes ignorantly. We do things because we're humans. And in the saying and the doing, there's always the generation in the hearts of God's people, animosity and anger. And when that boils over and spreads, there is discontent and there is malcontent and there is strife and the absence of peace. And that disturbs the body, and the body becomes ineffective, because when you have war, you can give no attention to anything else. Look at the war that's going on around Sarajevo. The little children whose legs are gone, whose eyes are gone, whose arms are gone, and who are buried by the thousands every year, hundreds of thousands, perhaps 200,000 or 300,000 people. Look, when you're killing one another, when you're fighting, you can't take care of even the basic things of life. You can't care for the little children. You can't care for the elderly. One hospital where the mentally ill children were located was just abandoned. The little children were left for days lying in their own filth, hungry. And that happens to churches when churches choose up sides and individuals imagine themselves to be harmed. Their egos are hurt and who they are is challenged, and they get angry and upset, and that spreads, and people pick up sides and choose up sides. And in this anger and in this war that wars in the body of Christ, there is the absence of peace, and even the most minute duties of the Christian and of the church are neglected because you don't have the energy to fight and the energy to do God's will. Paul said, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Who is this Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, for our sins? He gave, that is, he delivered himself over for a specific purpose, that we might be freed from the consequences of our failure and our sin. And he did it that he might deliver. That word deliver means to take out for oneself, to rescue. Jesus gave himself on the cross for our sins, that we who accept him can be taken out. Taken out of what? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins and to take us out of this present world. That is, to separate us from it, to put us in another category, to give us a place that is not tainted by this evil world, that is separate from this evil world. I think that's the church, where we are separated and delivered and brought out from this present world. My friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, this ought to be a place that is free from this present world. When you and I walk in these doors, when we come together as the body of Christ, and we're formed into the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of the living God dwells in our midst. Through our living bodies, God creates a circumstance that is entirely separate from this present world. And we can sit here in peace, blessed with the absence of strife between us and our God by the sacrifice of Jesus. And blessed with the absence of strife because we are all God's sons and daughters. And we all share a common baptism. And we all share a common book, the Bible. We all share a common love, the love of God. We all share a common purpose, and that is to honor God, to glorify Christ, to glorify God through Christ. So we get lifted out of the present world and set into a heavenly place where we can be what God wants us to be.